2 Corinthians 2:14, one verse, here we go. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Lord, you have a word for this moment, this time, for these people. It is not by accident, but by divine design, we are here for this message. But Lord, without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it'll be my mind or my soul giving to other minds and souls. But with the anointing and unction of the Holy Spirit, it becomes the words of God alive that will transform lives. And so that's what I'm praying for, Lord. For not only for me, the unction of the Spirit, but for us, the body, to hear your word, to understand your word, to lay hold of that word by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Paul, as well as other Bible writers, enjoy using word pictures, images to bring home truth. They know, or at least the Holy Spirit knew, what we know now is there's something powerful about a word picture. It grabs you, not just with your intellect and your logic, but also with your emotions. And this verse would have been very familiar, or the image behind this verse would have been very familiar to a first century Roman Empire, although probably lost 20 centuries later. The word picture here that he's describing is of a conquering general coming into Rome with all of his armies with him, behind him and supporting him, to the cries and shouts of the people of Rome to the victor, the perfumes and the incense that would be offered up, a celebration, if you were to look in our day and age, a ticker tape parade, a celebration coming before Nero, the victor's crown given to that general, and behind the armies, all of the defeated foes, all of them in chains and defeated. What Paul tells us here is that in Christ, God always leads us in a triumphal procession. That with Christ, we're always, always victorious. I want that to sink in for a minute. Because God has a word of encouragement for this body of believers. Because, and what God gave with tongues and interpretation as well, and even some of the songs that we sang, God is emphasizing a message. There are times that we will look ourselves in the mirror and we see anything but victory. We will look at our families and we will see anything but victory. We will look at our work situation and we'll see anything but victory. We see a building that's not yet done and we don't see it, but I want you to know that according to this word of God, He always leads us in a triumphal procession. Not sometimes, not every other Wednesday during the month, not 4 days a week, and then he takes a break. Thanks be to God who always leads us in a triumphal procession. Over in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, Paul uses this image again. This time, not so much talking about us, but talking about the defeated foes. Take a look at Colossians, chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the image there, similar to the image in 2 Corinthians, is of the general coming in, but this time the focus is on the defeat of all the principalities and powers. Now I got to tell you, the closer we get to the awakening, and the closer we move to getting into our facility, the greater the attacks are going to come, if you haven't already noticed. You and I must absolutely know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the victory that God has won for us through Christ. It is a revelation of the Holy Spirit, not just information. You could information me to death. Yes, I know that we have blah, 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 blah. But in your heart, in your spirit, in the person that God has made, do you know that you know that you know that God always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ? That's why Christians are the most optimistic people on planet Earth, because there is nothing greater than what God has done in Christ. There is nothing that is stronger than what God did in Christ. It is all done, however, in Christ. As we face our challenges, and we will, the enemy is not just going to flop on his back and say, okay, you can have the county. There is a battle. I've been reading in my devotional time through the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is Moses' sermon to the new group of people who are going to go into the promised land. It was given to him in the last year of his life, and he gave it to Israel the year before they went into the promised land. And he lays out before them, you're going to face some challenges. You're not just going to go across the Jordan River and all the Canaanites, Girgashites, Hivites, Hittites, and whatever ite left in there, they're not just going to go, we surrender. You're going to have to battle for this. But know this, I will lead you. Know this, I will grant you victory. I will allow you to conquer. And God's desire is to open up this valley. It is something that we have believed for 24 years that God has called us to not let go of and not give up on. God has something he's going to do in this valley, and I, for one, want to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But if I take my eyes off the victory that is in Christ, I am sunk. I will sink in despair. I will sink in fear. I will sink in depression. I will sink in defeat, and I will quit and give up and say, it was too hard, too much, can't do it, I'm out of here. But we know he has always led us. He always leads us. But notice, it's in Christ. It's not because you're strong enough. It's not because you're brave enough. It's not because you're smart enough. It's not because you're courageous enough. It's because you are in Christ that you are always led in triumphal procession. This is not because you've earned it. It's not because you've got the money and paid for it. It is solely because of what God did in Christ. And Paul brings that up again and again and again. Take a look at Romans chapter 7. Masterful chapter of Paul where he cries out and he's telling the people, the good that I would, I don't. The evil I don't want to do, I do. I find a law that when I want to do good, evil's right there. And there's this divided self back and forth. And Paul in himself, being a good Pharisee but a Christian now, strives and tries and strives and tries to meet the standard of righteousness. He knows what God expects of him. In his inner being, he delights in the law of God. This is a believer. I want what God wants. But he keeps hitting the wall. Why? Because Paul, you and your own strength, as disciplined as you are, cannot achieve holiness apart from Christ. Folks, some of you struggle with strongholds. Entrenched patterns of thought, attitude, value, and behavior. Some of you struggle with mindsets that you just can't get out of, and you've tried everything to break them. You can't break them in your own strength. It is only in Christ that you have victory. It is only in Christ that you are led in a triumphal procession. And so our eyes must go off of ourselves and on Christ. And that's what Paul says in Romans 7:24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul understood everything he had been provided for him through Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, he says the same thing. He goes through this whole chapter about the resurrection, how it is only what God did in Christ that guarantees us victory. And he says this, verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see this over and over again? He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the victory, church, doesn't come simply by sheer power of Christ. It came in his weakness. How did he triumph over the principalities and powers? By simply blowing them out of the water? By calling down legions of angels and taking them on? He did it by offering himself on the cross. In the moment of absolute brokenness, absolute weakness, he took upon himself. And Kurt did such a masterful job on this a couple of weeks ago, brooding on the cross message for Elder Sunday. When he talked about it, it was what God did at the cross. In Christ alone at the cross is where our victory was purchased. And if we forget that, we will never see the promised land. We will never live there. Oh, you might visit there, grab some grapes, and then miss out on the promised land for the rest of your life. I don't want a timeshare in the promised land. I want to move in. I want to live there. I want to live there. So let me get practical for a minute. That's the victory. He accomplished the victory. Our victory is in Christ. But one of the things that we often struggle with is that the victory he provided doesn't always manifest in our lives the way we think it should. People get sick and die. People lose jobs and struggle. People come home from hospitals with a leg that doesn't work. Conflict can erupt. How do we take what this says is always leading us in triumphal procession and reconcile it with our daily existence where sometimes we seem bound? Sometimes we seem to. Do we just pretend that we're not there? How do we take the cross of Christ? How do we take the victory in Christ and apply it in our lives? Maybe part of the problem is that we're defining victory in ways far different than God does. See, we see victory as we get everything we want, when we want, where we want. Yes? Think about it. Is that not how we define victory? Healthy, wealthy, and wise, and nobody bothers me. Isn't that victory? Hallelujah, I got victory in my life. Yeah, there you go. So here's the deal. I think part of the problem is that we don't recognize that God's victory comes in different ways. First of all, sometimes God's victory does come when he pulls you out of a trial. Some of us can testify to those times when, like the psalmist David, he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me, he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. If we took time here, and we're not because I'm going to try for a shorter message. If we took time here, you could testify of a scrape you were in and God pulled you out. You were delivered. Paul talks about such a deliverance in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so we despaired even of life. I want to die, is where Paul was at. And I know some of you have been in that place. Now, Paul goes on to say, we felt the sentence of death in our hearts. Verse 10, though, says, he's delivered us. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. And he will. Paul, again and again, could testify where he was in a scrape and God got him out. We can read some of those in the book of Acts. Remember, he was in the jail in Philippi and the cell doors opened up and poof, he came out. With the time they stoned him to death in Lystra, and then he got up. So there were times that deliverance comes. And folks, there's nothing wrong when you're going through a trial to say, Lord, help! There's nothing wrong with that. To pray for God to deliver you from that, to get you out of a scrape. God's not up there some sadist going, come on, hurt some more. It's okay to pray. But understand this, there are times that he will bring you out of the deliverance after a lesson has been learned. Take a look at the verse I skipped in verse 9. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God didn't make these people, whatever the situation was, and he says it was in Asia, so it was probably some kind of pressure, having to do with persecution, some of the stuff going on there. And he says, this happened. Now, God didn't make it happen so much as God used what was happening. See, sometimes our challenges in life come because of our choices. Sometimes the challenges come because of somebody else's choices. Sometimes challenges come because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes challenges come because the enemy is out to get us. But the bottom line is, no challenge comes without God's permission. And God can take and utilize that situation, even when it was our bad choices that got us there. God can still take that. And in this case, he said, this happened, that we may not rely on ourselves. I think back in my own life, suffering with adrenal fatigue and panic attacks from 1978 till God healed me in 2001. But the turning point for me 15 years in was in 1993, September 20th, when the Lord and I were having a little prayer time because I was going through another one of the adrenal fatigue attacks, shaking, couldn't stop shaking, depression, oppression. And the Lord said to my heart, "The issue for you is you don't trust me." Oh, ouch. "Lord, I'm a preacher. What do you mean I don't trust you?" "The issue is you don't trust me with your health." See, I was afraid if I stopped holding on tightly that he was going to let me have a nervous breakdown or a blood clot, brain tumor. I mean, that was how skewed my view was of God. God said, "You don't trust me." And at that point, I was so broken and so tired, I said, "Lord, whatever. If I go through the tunnel, I go through, but I'm going to believe you're on the other side." He broke the fear. He broke the fear. And then he healed me. Why? Because the trial accomplished its purpose. There are some of you going through a trial. Now, that doesn't mean that every trial, there's a lesson for you to learn. Sometimes it's just God developing character in your life. It's not that you've done anything wrong. God just wants to grow you. But there are times that we will go through a trial, and the victory will come. God shows us something. We learn something. That revelation comes. And then we lift it out of the trial. Thank God for that kind of victory. He accomplishes his purpose. Sometimes, don't mean to depress you, but sometimes the victory comes not when God brings you out of the trial, but that God gives you something in the trial. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." Paul does what any one of us would have done. Trial, obstacle, challenge, get me out of it. Get me out of it. "You've delivered me in the past, Lord. You did it this way before, Lord. Do it again. Renew your mercies to me in this time." And on the third time, God says, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power, my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Paul gained victory, not by being taken out of the trial, but by given grace, by being given grace in the trial to endure. See, we want to measure victory on our terms instead of on God's terms. When you do that, you will get frustrated with God because God doesn't always do it the way you want. And let me tell you why. He's smarter than we are. If God had answered Paul's prayer, we may never have gotten Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Romans, and Titus. "Lest I should be exalted above measure." What would happen without the thorn? With signs and wonders following his ministry? He's writing Corinthians, if I remember correctly, after his powerful ministry in Ephesus, where even his handkerchiefs were healing people. Such powerful ministry. Demons cast out. People healed. Imagine what would have happened if he didn't have an ongoing thorn in his life. Would he have ended up on the ash heap, just like Uzziah did? He prospered in all he did until his heart became proud. That trial and the grace given in the midst of that trial kept Paul humble and gave him victory without the thorn ever being removed. See, sometimes victory comes when he gets us out of the trial. Sometimes victory comes when he gives us grace in the trial. But it's no less a victory. Ken Stan Jones and I chatted about this when I was up visiting him a while back. And he said, "If I had a choice between being healed or having my time with Christ that I have now, I will choose this over my healing." He's in extreme pain. You see him come in. His hands are wrapped. His feet are wrapped. He can barely move. But he said, if you give me a choice, with tears streaming down his cheeks, I will choose this for the presence of Christ in my life. Does he have victory? Absolutely. Our definition of victory is that he gets healed and has the presence of Christ. But at this point, that's not the choice. And he said, if these are my two choices, give me Jesus. That's victory. And folks, sometimes 2 Corinthians chapter 4 lets me know that victory isn't from the trial, in the trial. It's through it and after it's over in glory. Take a look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. That doesn't sound too victorious. Hard-pressed? Persecuted? Perplexed? What are you talking about? We'll see what he recognizes this, verse 16, and the slide's not correct coming up. It's not 7 through 11, it's 16 through 18. He says this, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul understood that sometimes victory comes when God gets you out of the trial, sometimes when God gives you grace in the trial, but sometimes victory doesn't come until after the trial is over and you're with Jesus. Now, I'd love to say to you that, man, victory means you're always going to be on top. Victory always means that you're going to be, whew, man, just floating. No, that's not life. And I'd be lying to you if I did it any other way. But I will tell you this. Whether from the trial, whether in the trial, or whether through the trial, God always leads us to victory in Christ. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. When we respond biblically to those obstacles and walk in the victory He has chosen for us, we become carriers of the presence and smell of Jesus. Not the perfumes and incenses of Rome, but the aroma of Christ. So as we head in 90 days from the time that money's released, our building contractor is telling us, 90 days from the time that money's released, and we're in. 90 days. I'm telling you now not to scare you, because the emphasis today is not on the trial, it's on the victory. No matter what we face, remember where your victory lies. It does not lie in you, it lies in Christ. It does not lie in power, but in brokenness at the cross. And whether from, in, or through, the victory is yours and you are led in triumphal procession in Christ. Understand this. To get a resurrection Sunday, you have to have a good Friday. But the empty tomb is the final answer to the cross. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the victory that is ours in Christ. Those are not just words. Those are truths. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. Lord, I pray that we would allow you to paradigm shift us and redefine what victory is. We sometimes settle for such a shallow view of victory, the way the world sees victory, instead of the way you define it. I pray, Lord, for those who sit here today who have been discouraged, thinking that somehow they've been flawed, somehow they're failures because they're going through a time, that somehow they must not have the victory. Would you let them know that that victory was purchased at a great cost? That if God did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? And that in Christ they are more than conquerors. Because Christ took a battle and won it that was not his, so that we could joy a victory that was not ours. That Christ accomplished it, and that we are in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that this word of triumph in Christ would become a revelation word, a rhema word to the people of God, that it would begin to grab a hold of their hearts, and they begin to enter into that, and because of that, begin to be able to see you as the glory and the lifter of their heads. That whether there's a lesson they're learning, then you're going to deliver them, or whether there's grace you're going to supply in, or whether they just have to persevere by faith until it's all over, that, Lord, they will walk in your victory and reflect it in their character in such a way that they smell like Jesus and people want the Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.